Get your Bible, turn to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. It's Wednesday night. Y'all don't mind if I take my coat off, do you? I didn't want to intimidate any of you guys. Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. All right. A merry heart doeth good like a medicine. Merry heart doeth good like a medicine. My granddaughter crawled up in my lap one time and she was rubbing my wrinkles, my crow's feet. She said, "Papa, you got wrinkles." I said, "Those are smile wrinkles."
Yes.
And they are. Galatians chapter 5. I started last week on how to live the fruits of the Spirit. We hear a lot about the fruits of the Spirit. And so I've thought about, well, do people really know how to live that way? We hear about what it is, what it looks like, but do people really know how to work that out in their lives? So I started on it last week. Let's read chapter 5, verse 22 and 23. But the fruit of the Spirit, that's capital S, meaning Holy Spirit, is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. Amen. And read that next verse, 24. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. So the fruits of the Spirit are listed right there, but now you got to realize this is the Holy Spirit in you doing this. This is not me and you. We were born lost. We were born sinners, and our sinful nature, if you want to see what that is, and I'm not going to read it tonight, but if you'll just look up at verse 19, 20, and 21, you'll see what the living in the flesh looks like. And so the fruits of the Spirit, how to live the fruits of the Spirit. And I'll rehearse what we went over last week before we get down. We're on point number 4 tonight. But last week I said that first word is love. And I said love, according to 1 John chapter 4, seeks the highest ground and the highest good for others. Unconditionally. Amen. That's what love is. It seeks the best for the other person, not you, and unconditionally, expecting nothing in return. And then the next word was joy, and I said in 1 Peter 1:8, it teaches us that joy is not based on our circumstances.
Right.
And I've seen some people in some terrible circumstances have great joy, but experienced by believing God and receiving his forgiveness, obeying his will, and ministering to others. If you ever feel like you're down in the dump or you're in the ditch, help somebody else get out and you'll get joy out of it.
Amen.
Yes, sir. Amen. And so then the next one where we finished last week was peace. And I read Philippians chapter 4, verse 6 and 7. And peace means contentment with yourself and unity between you and other people.
Amen.
Now that's contentment. If you're content, you don't cause a lot of trouble. You're content with other people and you're content with the way you are. Now that doesn't mean that you ever ought to think you've arrived. I didn't say that. It doesn't mean that you ought to think that you have become the better Christian. It's just that you're content with what God has given you and the place he's put you and how he's using you, treating you. That brings contentment, see. Now we come tonight, if you will, to long suffering. He said that next word, the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long suffering. Now, long suffering pretty well explains itself, but turn to Ephesians 4:2. Ephesians 4:2. It's Bible study night. If you can't keep up with me, just write it down and read it later, okay? Ephesians 4:2 says this. It's only one page over, two pages over. With all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Now, so I said last week I grew up down the road here in Lancaster, and I have to use a dictionary. I don't know everything like some people, and so I get my Bible dictionary out and I look these words up sometimes, because sometimes you'll think, well, I know that word, but then you don't know the complete meaning of it. Long-suffering to me would be a picture of my mother on the wall, because she raised me. She was long-suffering. For all those years, she put up with me. That's long-suffering. That, to me, that's an explanation of long-suffering. The Bible dictionary says to patiently endure. To patiently endure lasting offense or hardship or abuse or mistreatment. I'm going to read it again. To patiently endure lasting offense, that means it goes on and on, or hardship that goes on and on, or abuse that goes on, or mistreatment that goes on, that is long suffering. To patiently endure, whatever it might be, to patiently endure. Sometimes I can tell when people carry a chip on their shoulder, and they just want somebody to knock it off.
Yeah.
They're just looking for somebody to knock it off, because they don't like to be long-suffering. They like to be short-tempered, you know. And there's a balance somewhere, but long-suffering. And my example, the first thing I thought of was Jesus. He was long-suffering.
Amen.
Turn to 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness. That means you can count on it.
Yes.
He's not slack, count slackness, but is long suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance.
Yes.
Now, think about your personal life. If it were not for the long suffering of God patiently enduring you and I, we wouldn't even be here today.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Boy, I look back on all those times. It's a miracle I'm even here. I outlived all those friends of mine, and, you know, stabbings and shootings and car wrecks. One fell off a horse, hit his head and died. And I'm still here. And I'm no better than they were. But see, God was long suffering.
Yes.
And he drew me by his Spirit, and he saved me by his grace, and now he keeps me by the grace. But he's still long suffering toward us. Now he's so long suffering that he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. See, when you and I look at somebody and we judge them, we throw them right into hell. We'd say, burn, just not worth burning. Get rich, shoot them, you know, do something. But God says, no, I'm going to be long suffering like I was with you.
Amen.
I look back on all those times. I came out here the other day, and the light up here was broke off at the entrance, and the fence is broken over there, and there's a couple ground lights busted, and the two flower pots were just busted all to pieces. And then when I crossed the parking lot out there in the middle, a lot of little ground lights were ripped up and busted, and went on out to the sign, and out there they'd ripped up a couple lights and busted them, and went down through there, and they ripped up some lights and busted them. I know it was a kid. An adult that wanted to do damage would have done a lot worse than that. It's some kid walking through here, some teenager or something, probably that watched me on the internet and got mad at me. No, I'm teasing. You and I, we look at that and we think, that's sorry rascal. That sorry rascal. And God says, yeah, but I'm going to wait on him. I'm going to wait on him.
Amen.
Where you and I wouldn't wait on him, God said, I'm going to wait on him. I'm long suffering, not willing any should perish. Amen. Boy, I think about all those times down at the Catawba River when I was a teenager, and we'd jump off those big rocks back there behind that dam down into that water, and go so deep, water get cold, you couldn't see the top. And now I look back on it, I think, foolish ignorant, and thank God he's long-suffering.
Yes.
Or I'd have went down and never came back up, you know. We swam that river from one side to the other, and just crazy things young people do. But just like a parent, God's long-suffering, not willing that any should perish. He doesn't want anybody to go to hell. The Bible says not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Amen. So God doesn't want anybody to die unsaved. He doesn't want anybody to die and go to the devil's hell. Right. And that's why he let his son die. He so loved the world. That's everybody. It wasn't just me and you. We're not better than anybody else. And he so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Now, that's long suffering of God. That was over 2,000 years ago he did that, and he's still long suffering. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. So I just thank God he's long suffering. I think women are better at it than men are too. Yeah, I think they are. Women are better at long suffering. Sometimes I get my grandkids and I find myself picking them up like this. Well, whoa, wait a minute. My wife put up a whole lot more than I will. But God, look, I'm glad. And besides that, I'm a saint now. I've been saved by the grace of God. I'm in the family of God. I've been adopted by the grace of God. My sin's been washed away by the blood of Jesus Christ. But I'm still not perfect, and I still sin. Now, I don't do what I used to do, thank God. But I don't always do what I ought to do either. And sometimes I do things I ought not do, but not to the extent that I did them before I was saved. Amen? But he's still long-suffering. He doesn't cast us off. He doesn't cast us off. Amen? Well, some of y'all ought to be shouting over that one. He doesn't cast us off. So he's long-suffering. But to patiently endure lasting offense. We offend God every day. And hardship and abuse and mistreatment. And think of all those times you rejected the Savior before you accepted Christ as your Savior. That's mistreatment and abuse to him. Amen. Somebody said, one day a lady came forward in another church I pastored, and she was crying, and she said, preacher, I want to get saved. I said, well, you're in the right place. She said, but I can't get saved. I said, why not? She said, I've committed unpardonable sin. I said, no, ma'am, you didn't. I said, you didn't. Because you're here.
Yeah.
And because the Holy Spirit drew you to want to get saved.
Right.
You wouldn't want to get saved if the Holy Spirit didn't draw you.
Right.
Because Jesus said, no man comes to the Father but by me, except the Holy Spirit draw him. Now, listen to this. She said, well, I blasphemed the Holy Ghost. I said, why do you think that? She said, well, I cussed with God's name. I said, that's not blaspheming the Holy Ghost. I said, that's using the Lord's name in vain. I said, blaspheming the Holy Ghost, calling God a liar. You call God a liar. And she said, what does that mean? I said, every time that he called you and said, I love you and I want to save you and I want to take you to heaven, you said no. You were saying, God, you're not sufficient. God, you can't do that for me. You're calling God a liar when you reject him, see? And that's blaspheming the Holy Ghost, because, see, the Holy Ghost is one that draws you. And after a while, he loses patience. But that's another sermon. But he's long-suffering. And Jesus was our example.
Amen.
In everything that we do, Jesus was our example. And, boy, you know, men and how men want to throw out their chest and grunt, you know, and all this stuff. Jesus never did all that. He never did all that. He was humble. And he was long-suffering.
Amen.
Did you know he went to that temple when he cleared the temple? Did you know he went there 2 years before he ever cleared it?
Yeah.
He kept going back, seeing them defile the temple by setting up money tables and selling sacrifices in the temple and all that stuff. And he was patient and he was long-suffering. Finally, he sat down over there and platted him up a whip. Go back and read it. He platted him a whip. He didn't get upset. He didn't get mad. He walked over there and he started whipping people, and he flipped over their table and said, you've turned my father's house, a house of prayer, into a den of thieves. And he ran them out, and he ran their business out too.
Amen.
But see, that wasn't the first time he'd seen them do that. He was patient. He was long suffering with them, defiling his house like that. And then I want you to look at the next one. It says long suffering, then gentleness. Gentleness. Turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2. Gentleness. Now, we're Baptists, and a lot of times people think we're not real gentle because we are pretty outspoken a lot of times. But gentleness is a gift of the Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit living in you. And thank God he does. Some of us men used to didn't be so gentle.
Amen.
Amen. And don't feel too good. He's still working on me. Amen.
Amen.
He's still working on me, but I'm a lot better than I used to be. Thank God. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Are you there yet? All right. Look at verse 24. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. Now there it is, there's gentleness. We're not to strive with people. Most of you don't know the story of Sam Jones. Sam Jones was a drunk lawyer back in the 1800s. And Sam Jones had a Christian mama and he had a Christian wife. And Sam became a gutter drunk. And a great man, great lawyer. And Sam was in an alley, true story, he was in an alley behind a bar there one night, laying in his own filth, and he woke up, and he looked at himself, he came to himself, as the Bible would say.
Yeah.
And like the prodigal, he thought, well, I can do better than this. And he got up, and he brushed himself off, and he went into the bar, and he asked the barkeeper if he could take a bath in his place. And he said, well, what's wrong with you? He said, well, laying out there in the alley, I saw myself as a dirty, rotten, filthy sinner. And the Holy Spirit convicted me. And I got a praying mama. She'd been praying for me all these years. My wife over there, I left her years ago. She run me off and said she's been over there praying for me. And I asked the Lord to forgive me of my sins and save me. And he's taken away that thirst.
Amen.
And he took a bath and he went home and he knocked on his house door. He hadn't been there in years. And his wife came to the door and she did not recognize
Amen.
Him. And he had introduced himself. And then he became a preacher, a Methodist circuit riding preacher, Sam Jones. But now Sam, you got to remember, he'd been rough for many years, real rough. And but he'd give you the coat off his back. And they said that he was in the store one day, and this guy came up to him and started cussing him. And he ignored him and said, then this guy slapped him, and he ignored him. And then the guy slapped him on his other cheek, and he ignored him. And then he drew back to hit him again, and Sam grabbed him and beat him up and threw him out in the yard. and said the men around that said, Sam, I thought the Lord said turn the other cheek. He said, I did. He said, but after that second time, I took it up on myself what to do. He didn't say what to do. But that's the way Sam was. And Sam would be riding his circuit. A circuit rider would go through the hills and preach in different towns. You know, one week they may be in this little town, another week in another little town, they'd ride a horse. And Sam Jones, this Methodist circuit riding preacher, he would meet people on that trail and he'd make them get saved, or at least he thought he made them get saved. He'd hold them down and say, I'm not going to let you up till you pray. And they'd pray and he'd let them up and go on his way. Now that sounds kind of rough to you, but that's a whole lot more gentle than what he used to do, you know. And I'm not sure about his converts, but Sam preached some great, great sermons. Now, here's what gentleness is according to the Bible dictionary. Like Christ, intentionally being humble, always being compassionate toward the struggles and shortcomings of others. That's gentleness. Now, let me read it again. Like Christ, intentionally, on purpose, being humble, always being compassionate toward the struggles and shortcomings of others. of others. We're not supposed to strive with them like Sam did. We're supposed to be gentle with them. They don't know. You can't fuss at a blind woman for not seeing the sun. You can't fuss at a blind man for not seeing the sun, or a deaf man for not hearing. You got to be gentle with people. And sometimes I'll go see people and I'll sit down with them, you know, and talk to them. And they'll want to get, you know, smart mouth, and I just let it go. You know, I just let it go. And they got all kind of crazy questions. I had them myself. But I'll be gentle. I'll say, that's a good question, but we'll finish that after we finish this. And then by the time you get all the way through it, they ask the Lord to save them. They forgot all the questions. Yeah. They got them answered by being saved. Yeah. And so, we're to be gentle. And that's hard for a man to do. Because see, God made us this way. We're the hunter-gatherer. You know, that's the way he made us. We're the hunter. Me man, roll big rock uphill, you know. And, that's just what we are. And, my little grandson, how old is Greer? Five. Greer's five. You know what he'll do? He'll come up to my house, take his shirt off and say, look, Papa. 4 years old. He'll say, feel that. And I'll feel, I say, man, that's hard as a rock. He said, I mean, we have to teach boys to be gentle. That didn't come natural for boys. And we have to teach them, but don't teach them to be too gentle, you know. but teach them to be gentle and always compassionate toward other people's struggles. We live in a self-centered, selfish generation, and people are so rude.
Yes.
And they are so unkind to each other. Now, most of us didn't grow up that way, but that's the way the world's going, because fewer and fewer people are born again Christians, so they don't have the fruit of the Spirit. See, your spirit says get ahead. Your spirit says you belong at the front of the line, not the back of the line. And your spirit says do whatever it takes to win. But the Spirit of God says, no, you can get it back of the line. Amen. Consider them. Look at those people. They need help. Let them go first, you know. Open the door for them. Hold the door. And some people don't like it, and I don't know about where y'all come from and all, but we were taught to say yes, ma'am, and yes, sir, and no, ma'am, and no, sir, and respect older people, you know. We were taught that. And if you ever didn't do that, it wasn't so gentle. Amen. But gentleness, being compassionate toward the struggles of others, will to be compassionate. Compassion means that you have some feelings for them. Man, it's so self-centered the day that we live in. It's just awful, awful, awful. And guess what? I'm blaming on the parents. I'm blaming on their parents. We used to say you wasn't raised right. Now, I was raised poor, rough, but we were taught some manners. Yeah. And to be gentle with people less than us or had it less than us. People talk about, you know, down south, the blacks and the whites and all that. We had black friends, and a black lady kept us a couple hours every day while I didn't have a daddy. So this black lady who had two little boys just like same age as me and my little brother, a year younger than me. And she would keep us for about 2 hours till my mama got home every day. And she'd do a little iron, and mama would give her $2 or $3 a day. And, that woman come to see us after now that was in Winston-Salem when I was a kid, you know, 4, 5, 6 years old. And that woman come all the way down to Lancaster after I became a teenager. And I walked in the house one day, and she was sitting in there at the kitchen table with mama talking to her. And she turned around and said, Lord, there he is. There he is. Come running over and wrapped herself around me to hug me. And I was a teenager. That embarrassed me to death. but compassionate toward his struggles and shortcomings. Now, look at the next one. The next word is goodness. Goodness. I looked this word up because it can mean so many things. And I looked up Webster's, and it doesn't say the same thing that the Bible dictionary does. Bible dictionary says a true commitment of choosing right over wrong and good over evil. That's goodness. I'll say it again. A true commitment of choosing right over wrong or good over evil. Look at Galatians chapter 6, verse 10, right there where you are in the book of Galatians. Look at verse 10. As we have therefore opportunity, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Alright, forgive the old man, okay? As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men. Wait a minute, did that say all?
Yeah.
Does that mean everybody?
Yeah.
Well, sure it does. Men means mankind. Especially unto them who are of the household of faith. I'll say it again. A true commitment to choosing right over wrong, good over evil, will do good to everyone, especially fellow believers. Did you know everybody doesn't know what you know? Now, my wife taught me this. My wife, the Holy Spirit. You know, the woman's the Holy Spirit of the home and the family. She's really the heart of the home. And so she taught me this one day. I was a young preacher, and I'd get mad because people didn't know the Bible. I said, don't they know that? Don't they know that? And finally one day she told me, she said, no, they don't know that. They don't know everything you know. Well, they ought to. They've been saved for 30 years and I'm just a kid preacher. Yeah, but they haven't read the Bible like you've read the Bible. She said, explain yourself when you're teaching people because everyone doesn't know what you know. And so we'll do good, especially to those of the faith in Jesus Christ. Now look at Matthew 12:35. In Matthew 12:35, Wednesday night Bible study. I love it. Matthew 12:35. A good man out of the good treasure of the heart bringeth forth good things. And an evil man out of the evil treasure bringeth forth evil things. Now wait a minute. A good man out of the good treasure of the heart bring forth good things. Now wait a minute. The heart, the Bible says the heart's deceitfully wicked and no man can know it. But that's not the regenerated heart. That's not the born again heart. That's the next part of that verse. Before you were saved, you couldn't do good. I mean, compared to what God says is good and what man says is good, you might look pretty good. But compared to the Word of God, you couldn't do very much good. Because, see, with all of your goodness came a selfish reason.
That's right.
You was good to somebody because you wanted something out of them. And you never would have admitted that. A lot of people go to church, and it's a good thing to go to church, but they've never accepted Christ as their Savior. So therefore, out of their heart, they're trying to get something good, but it's a selfish reason because they think that God might reward them and take them to go to heaven because they go to church or get baptized or tithe. We got born again. We got saved. We accepted Christ because of a selfish reason. We didn't want to go to hell.
Amen.
And God knew that. God made us this way. That's how he set up salvation so that it would be attractive to us and we would desire it. And then we get born again. He gives us a new heart. And now it's him in us doing the good. It's not us doing the good. It's him in us doing it through us. Well, I like that. That's good preaching right there.
Amen.
That's good. Somebody write that down. We might preach that again.
Yeah.
Now, the next one is, man, I'm preaching fast tonight. Let's see what happens when you listen fast. Look, verse 22, that it's goodness and now it's faith. Now, most everybody in here knows Hebrews 11:1. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. The evidence of things not seen. That's faith. We know we're going to get it. We're hoping toward that way. But we haven't seen it. I've never seen heaven. I've never seen Jesus Christ. I've seen him in my mind. You know, imagine. I've felt him in my spirit, his presence. The comfort, the conviction, the leading, the teaching. I've felt that. But I've never seen him with these eyes.
Amen.
So I live by faith. And the Apostle Paul said, the just, those who have been justified, shall live by faith. Hebrews chapter 11, the whole chapter names all the people, the great people of the faith in the Old Testament, and how they were living and dying by faith, not even seeing the promised land, a lot of them. Now, so I thought about faith. So I looked it up. Believing of the truth which God has revealed. Believing of the truth that God has revealed to you. Now, faith, we know, comes by hearing, Romans 10:17, and hearing by the word of God. So my faith came from this book right here. The inerrant, inspired, infallible word of God. So I read the book, and the book, through his spirit, who lives in me, puts faith in me. We didn't have faith to get saved. A lot of people say, well, you know, I found Jesus. No, he found me. We weren't even looking for him. He was looking for us. He drew us. And then we look at 1 Corinthians chapter 13. That last verse in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, that old English word charity, that means the kind of love that gives out expecting nothing in return. That's where we get our word charity from. So much love, you just say, hey, I'm going to give you this. I'm going to do this for you. I don't expect anything. I love you. Now, that's charity. That's love. Now, so that verse 13 says, well, the whole chapter describes the gifts through charity, suffereth long, you know, and all these things. But that last verse, it says, and now abideth what? Faith. Hope. And charity, these three. You see, you didn't have any faith. He gave you faith to believe. And you didn't have any hope. He gave you hope to be saved. And you didn't have any charity because you had no love in you. All you had was lust and desires and all these things. You didn't have real, true love. Real, true love gives without expecting anything in return. And we did not have that until he put it in us. So faith is a gift of God. It doesn't come natural. It's against all science. It's against all the what the world would call good sense to believe in a place I've never seen and that a person I've never seen is going to get me there.
Right.
And go even farther than that, that something he did over 2,000 years ago paid my ticket to get there. That's faith. That's faith, man. I'm telling you, I love it. Thomas preached one time. He said, that's faith, baby. he'd sound like Telly Savalas. Y'all remember Telly Savalas? Who loves you, baby? That's faith, baby. He sounded just like him. You know, he's got that northern accent. But anyway, God bless you, man. Amen. Turn to Ephesians 1:17. Ephesians 1:17. Still talking about faith. Ephesians 1:17. Talking about faith. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us, to us word, who believe according to the power, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places. Now, that is the persuasion of the mind. God, through his word and through his spirit, drew us, and now that we've accepted Christ, the Holy Spirit moved in, now he persuades us from the inside out instead of outside in. That's persuasion of mind. That's faith. He gives us the faith from in here, not here. A lot of people need to move their salvation from here down to here. I mean, they know all this stuff, but they've never received it. John 1:12 says, but as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. That's faith. You have all knowledge in the world, not have faith and not go to heaven. James says, you believe in God, so what? The devils believe and they tremble.
Yes.
They got more sense than most people do.
Amen.
All right, I'm going to stop right there tonight. And we'll take up the next, the rest of that verse next week, okay? But that is how to live the fruits of the Spirit. We let Him work through us. All this stuff comes through us. He does this. We don't do this.
Amen.
Yes.
If somebody says, you're a good Christian, say, no, it's Him in me.
Amen.
What? Well, you got a lot of faith. Say, no, it's Him in me that gives me that faith. It's not me. Don't give me any applause. It's all Him in me living through me. See? Amen.
Yes.
Let's stand.